Well, tonight we want to continue our series on the kingdom and the Beatitudes, part of the Sermon on the Mount. So tonight we are going to concentrate on this Beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called the sons of God. Really, that could be translated the children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called the children of God. Let me say something that came on me this afternoon as I was studying this. I said, Lord, there's so much truth in this, in these scriptures, that I am overwhelmed with all the truth, such deep truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so, Jesus, I just ask you, reveal yourself in what I speak, because no one is able, you can study the Bible, no one is able to, Jesus was, but he is the only man who was Son of God and man, who really could express the depths of what the Father revealed to him. And Jesus said, I speak those things, I do those things I see my Father doing and hear my Father saying. And he never did anything other than what the Father said or what the Father showed him.
Oh, glory.
And of course, this is what God wants for us.
Amen.
So I begin with the question, who are the children of God? Who are the children of God? Mark chapter 3, verse 33. And answering them, he said, who are my mother and my brother? And looking about on those who were sitting around him, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers.
Yeah.
I could say that here. As the Holy Spirit is in me, Jesus is in me. Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. So, the key, the first key, there are many keys, but the first key is that we must be willing to do his will. And to do his will, we must know his will. And to know his will, we must be in the Word and in prayer, and continually in the Word and continually in prayer. God expecting us to join our will with his will. That's why Jesus told them, don't call me good, only my Father in heaven is good. Because the only definition of good is that I know the will of God and do the will of God.
Praise.
Because that's the only thing that is good. And the evil one is the evil one because he rebelled against the will of God. You really, in spiritual terms, in eternal terms, you only have a choice in eternal terms between the will of God and the will of Satan. And you will either do the will of God or the will of Satan in eternal terms.
Amen.
Now, this doesn't have to do with going to the ball game or... Well... I guess it could, but it normally was not going to. But we are the children of God if we do the will of God. Now, go to John chapter 1 next. John chapter 1 and verse 10. I got a lot of scripture.
Praise God.
I promised the Lord when I was saved. You know, the Lord came and I knew when I was born again. I was a Methodist church in Grove City, Pennsylvania, and I was 31 years old, and I had believed all the right things and intellectually, but never been born again. And I was born again, and I promised the Lord I would follow the Word, and I promised, and the Lord told me right then, right when I was first born again, walking down the aisle, he said, son, there is nothing, there is no truth except my Word.
Praise God.
My Word is the only truth. That's what I want you to speak.
Praise God.
I want your opinion. I want you to speak my word.
Glory.
And ah. As God is my witness.
Hallelujah.
In my spirit and in my soul, I have attempted, with the help of the Holy Spirit of God, to speak as I teach the word, to teach nothing but the word. When I first was baptized in the Holy Spirit, I listened to teachers who were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the Lord had me take the scriptures down. I knew by the scriptures what the main message, and I took the scriptures down. Then I would come and pore over those scriptures, and say, Lord, now if what they've taught is of you, I want you to show me here. This is what you need to do when you hear my teaching or any teaching. You need to take it to the Word of God. You need to take it to Jesus. He is the Word become flesh. Jesus will reveal His truth. He is the only one that can reveal His truth. He is the only one that could put the truth of God in your heart so that you will be willing to act on it, because it's meant to be acted on. It's not meant to be debated or argued over.
Amen.
The Word of God is holy, glorious, marvelous, because Jesus is wonderful, marvelous, and holy, and He is the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so we must handle the Word, because He is Jesus, in a different way than we have. Verse 10, John chapter 1. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him. The world was made through Him. The Father spoke to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, and all of the creation came out of nothing.
Yes.
And the world did not know Him. The world did not know Him. He came to His own. He had created everyone in the world. They were His. He had created everyone in the world. All the people were outside Him. His desire was that all men would be saved. God's desire in 1 Timothy, God's desire is that all be saved. And those who are His own, and even His own in the sense of the Jews. The message first came to the Jews, later to the Gentiles. But they were His own. I mean, He was a Jew. Of course, it isn't just the Jews. But He was a Jew. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. They did not receive Him. Now, we're coming back to that word in a moment, because it's very important. When we hear the word believe, we always think of something that has to do with our mind and the assent of our mind to a particular doctrinal proposition that we believe. Of course, really, the Greek word for believe in the New Testament goes beyond an intellectual acceptance of a doctrine. James says that the demons believe and tremble. Because the demons don't believe and receive and act. Satan knows who Jesus is. The demons know who Jesus is. But they rebel.
Right.
They rebel. Verse 12, but as many, and this is what the Lord gave to me that night I was saved. This verse. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God. You have to receive Him. Even to them who believe on His name. His name is Yahshua. And His name, His Hebrew name, means Yahweh, the Father, the great I Am, is salvation, is total salvation. Is salvation in every way. Everything is yes. Every promise in the book is a part of His salvation until we actually see Him and become as He is.
Amen.
And so, have you received? This is why I went forward that night when I was, I'd been in the church all my life. I'd taught Sunday school and sung in a choir. I'd been chairman of committees in the church, and people in the church, oh well, Bob, you were a Christian. No, but I knew I wasn't, because I knew when I received Him, and when you receive Him, the Holy Spirit brings Him to you and comes within you.
Yes, sir. sir.
I'll read a scripture about that here in a moment.
Yes, sir.
But you don't receive him. You can believe in him with your mind. But to believe fully is to receive his life and to have a witness of the Spirit of God within you,
yes,
that you have his life in you, so that it's not arrogant to say when that life comes in you, you know you will meet him in heaven. You know you will be with him in heaven. You have a confidence because you have received him. You have his life, and there is no other way that you could speak anything because you have experienced the reception of his life, and you are never the same. Never the same, never the same, who was born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Of God. Now, Romans 8. Romans 8. By the way, Romans, of the letters of Paul, probably of all the letters, has more of the doctrinal truth of the message of Christ than any other book. Watchman Nee wrote a book called The Normal Christian Life. If you've never read it, you ought to read it. Watchman Nee wrote, I think he started somewhere in the 1930s. He died in a communist prison camp, I think, in 1962 or 3. But a great spiritual man. His spiritual man, 3 volumes, The Spiritual Man, is the most profound work I have ever read about the experience of the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit, you receive him, and his life comes into you, and how that transforms you. If you will let him totally transform you in your soul, in your spirit, even in your body. Because Christianity is the only faith that does not treat the body as bad in and of itself. And your body will be raised. And your body will be transformed, as well as your spirit and your soul.
Amen. Thank you.
And so Romans 8, verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh. Now listen to this verse very carefully, because this defines basically what it means to believe and receive and have the life of Christ in you. Because you cannot be a child of God through doctrinal belief alone. You need to believe correct doctrine. You do. You need to believe correct doctrine. But listen to what it says. Yeah. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If is the biggest word in the Bible.
Isn't it though?
You are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the Spirit, capital S, of God, the Holy Spirit of God himself, dwells in you.
Thank you, Lord.
But if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, or here it says Spirit of Christ, because he is of God, he the Father, he is of the Son, he does not belong to him. Now, this means, in fact, I remember reading Wesley's commentary on the New Testament, and he said about this verse, well, that's which is true. Therefore, if you do not have the Spirit of God in you, you are not a Christian. You can believe all the correct doctrine, but correct doctrine alone, you need correct doctrine, but a doctrine, correct doctrine alone will not make you a child of God. You must, this is why I went forward that night in 1963. After the first year of teaching, I had just begun my teaching career at Grove City College, a Presbyterian school. And God had called me there. I didn't even know he had called me there. Because my cause before I was born again was kind of a conservatism political agenda that I thought was correct. And then God brought me, and and I knew that I was a new person. If Christ is in you, verse 10, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin. Now, you must, Paul says in an earlier place, you must consider yourself dead to sin. Because, see, water baptism, when you are born again, the symbol of it is you're under the water. I like dunking more than sprinkling. I think it's a better image of what you go under the water as drowning out to the old world. And when the Christians in the New Testament were baptized, they were publicly baptized, and they proclaimed with their mouth they were dead to sin and alive to Christ. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin. In other words, if we continue to sin, that, see, deadness, death is separation from God. Death is not non-existence. It's separation from God. So whenever we sin, we are separated from God. Now, once we are born again, once the life of God is in us, an isolated sin or here or there does not totally separate us. Now, if we have a pattern of sin that we refuse to repent, I don't know when it happens, but God will remove us. Yes, we can fall away because there is coming a great apostasy. And you can't have an apostasy of people who were not in Christ. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. And righteousness is right standing with God, believing the Word, acting on the life that is in you, the life that He has given you. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal body through His Spirit who indwells within you. In other words, the Holy Spirit gives spiritual life, and you're born again in your spirit man. That's what being born again is. You are children of God now. But He gives life to your body. And even the physical body of pagans or anyone, Christian or non-Christian, the physical life, you have life because the Holy Spirit gives you life. Pagans don't know it. They have no idea that the Holy Spirit is keeping them alive.
Yeah.
Their heart wouldn't even beat if the Holy Spirit wasn't. The Holy Spirit gives life. The life of the Father, the life of the Son, because the life of human life, now animal life, plant life is different. God created it all. But all forms of life, if you read 1 Corinthians, all forms of life have a different form of life. And we are created in the image of God, therefore we are the only part of the creation that has a spirit. The Holy Spirit can come within us, and when we're born again, the Holy Spirit brings us His life. These are basic Christian teachings that the body of Christ does not have a strong grasp on to understand. So then, brethren, you're my brother, you're my sister, you're my mother, you're my father. We are children of God once we are born again in the Spirit. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We are, as we die to the flesh, we are allowing the life that has come within us to become greater life until we are baptized in the Spirit. We'll get to that later. But once we are baptized in the Spirit, then there is a greater anointing of life so that that life can flow out of us to give life to other people. Through Jesus, who is the head of the body, and we are the body, to remain one with the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. So we are children of God when the Spirit comes within us, but there is a war, and we are to continually to die to the flesh and come alive to the Spirit by faith, so that that life can eventually fill us to overflowing, and that life can flow out to touch other people, because we are saved, we are built with the Spirit. Everything He does for us in our salvation through His life, and this life continues right on until we see Jesus and become as He is, because the salvation that we have is not complete. We say we were saved when we were born again. That's just the very meager beginning. No, it's not meager because it's great. I mean, it's great when we are born again. But it's the beginning. It's the beginning. He has a whole lot more life that he wants to flow through you.
Praise God.
A whole lot more truth. Now listen to verse 14. Listen carefully. This is the key. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. In other words, okay, the Holy Spirit comes, causes us to be born. Born again is anoth in the Greek word. It really means to be born from above. I think it would be better translated born from above rather than born again, because Nicodemus thought when Jesus said, oh, I'm going to be born again, well, I'm going to get my mother's womb again.
Yeah.
No. No, you're born from above. You are born through the covenant that the Father made with the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's where all life is. All life is there. And that covenant that the Father made with the Son and the Holy Spirit, that covenant, you enter into that covenant. Just like Abraham did. You enter into that covenant. You receive his life. But then, it says, you must be led by the Spirit of God. Now, from now on, you must be led by the Spirit of God. You must not be led by the flesh. You must not be led by your own will. You must not be led by your own mind. You must not be led by your own emotions. The reason Christians have as many mental problems and other problems is they don't even know the plan of God after they're born again. Many Christians, that's the only faith they ever exercise. They're born again, and then all they hear is preaching, be born again, 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 be born again. Well, I mean, that's good, but Johnny One Note doesn't give the fullness of all of the glory of the life of God that he wants to flow. So we must be led by the Spirit of God continually, daily. We need to be led by the Spirit of God hourly. I wish I could say that I was led every hour. I come closer to it on Saturday because I'm in the Word and studying and praying most of the day. You know, the Lord taught me when we first started this meeting many, many years ago that I shouldn't treat this lightly. I mean, oh yeah, well I know the Word. Well, I can share a message. Yeah, sure, I can share a message. But if the Holy Spirit doesn't put it in my spirit and make me alive with it, so that there is a welling up of the fire of God, of the light of God, of the Spirit of God, to release the life so that others can receive it, receive the truth and receive the life. Verse 15, for if you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear. Listen, all bondage in our lives comes from lies of Satan. Comes from not believing and believing the Word and acting on the Word. All bondage. And bondage leads to fear. So if you have any kind of spirit of fear, if you have fear of the world, if you have fear of man, if you have fear of performance, if you have fear of death, if you have any kind of fear, you are living in bondage somewhere in your life. Because God wants to set you free of all bondage. So you will believe. Listen, who you are in Christ is only what the Word says about you, not what other people, not what even what your parents. Even though they may love you, they may not understand themselves. Even Christian parents may not understand themselves. Because the only thing that is true about you is what the Word says. And if you believe that and act on that, you will never be in bondage. It's a spirit of slavery. It's a spirit of bondage. It leads to fear. But you have received a spirit of adoption as children. You're my children. You're my children. I love you. So many people in rejection. So many people in spirit of insecurity. spirit of abandonment, spirit of loss, loneliness, anger, bitterness, resentment, all kinds of things. But the Holy Spirit is in you saying, I love you. You're my child. Even if your own earthly father and mother have abandoned you or spoken against you, the Heavenly Father, Abba, Father, Daddy, thank you, Lord. You love me. Verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit man. You have a spirit. That's the essence of who we are, that we are the children of God. If you have this continually within you, and you know how He loves you, perfect love casts out fear. Listen, if people understood, Christians who get in bondage, get in depression, if they understood that Jesus loved them, that He loved them, He gave His life for them, that He would do anything for them, we wouldn't be in this mess that we're in. Excuse me. But listen to verse 17. This sounds negative, it is not. Verse 17 is very important. If we're children, then we're heirs. We're heirs of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are heirs of the Son, who is Elyon, who possesses the third heaven, the second heaven, the first heaven, the earth. I mean, we possess in Jesus more than just the earth. We possess the third heaven, the second heaven, the first heaven. We possess the whole galaxy of stars. He possesses it. Fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him. Now why? Why does Jesus say, if indeed we suffer with Him? Notice what follows. If we are heirs, and then if we suffer, then we may also be glorified with Him. Then we will receive His glory. We will receive His life, His eternal life. We'll receive all. Do you know in another place in Romans, Paul says that when you receive the Holy Spirit, that's just a down payment on the full inheritance that you will receive when you see Jesus and become as He is. Hallelujah. That's just a down payment. But suffer with Him. Why? Jesus was perfected, made perfect. He was simply ministered as a man. So we're speaking as Jesus in His man, as a human. Jesus was perfected through the things which He suffered. Why? Because we must allow God through the Holy Spirit. See, when the Holy Spirit baptized Jesus in the Holy Spirit, He led Him up to be tempted by the devil. The Holy Spirit led Him up to be tested and tempted by the devil. And we must learn how to die out to the things of our own will, our own mind, our own emotions. We must be separated from that darkness so that the fullness of the life that comes within us can be fully revealed, because the fullness of that life is so far beyond. He has things in mind for us that we can't imagine. Right. And when I use my own name, Bob Neff, you use yours. I mean, of course we are unworthy. Of course we are weak. We are incredibly weak. We can do nothing, nothing, nothing without Him attached to His life. But in Him we can do all things and be used for however He wants to use us. For I consider that the suffering of the present time, the sufferings of the present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. Listen, when you're going through a tough time, God is just getting you ready for more glory and more life. Because the more you die out to the flesh, to your own mind, your own world, your own emotions. The more you die out to that, the more of the life of God can flow through you and penetrate and flow out from you. For the anxious, listen now, listen, this is about the creation. You know what happened to the creation. When Adam and Eve sinned, the creation, see, they were separated from God. They died physically. All people died. That's a consequence of original sin. But the creation was condemned to death. We in physics call it the law of entropy. A law of physics. Entropy means, in common everyday language, that everything is dying and decaying. It's the opposite of what evolution assumes. Evolution is not science. The Bible and science agree, not evolution and science. I don't want to pursue that right now, but the Bible and science agree, not evolution and science. For the anxious, verse 19, longing of the creation waits eagerly. Now, we're going to talk about that later, because all life, the pleasant times of life, has to do with waiting eagerly, hoping for something in the future. Tomorrow, we're going to go to the ball game. The next day, we're going to go do this. And we are constantly hoping and expecting. But the great hope is we will see Jesus and become as he is. This needs to become a greater and greater and greater reality. We'll see this more in a moment.
Amen.
For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revelation of the sons of God. Why does the creation wait eagerly for the revelation of the sons of God? Well, the revelation of the sons of God means that the sons of God who have entered into his life and that life is in them and they are walking in that life will be one day brought together all around the world with total unity and total purity and total empowerment to be a part of the great army of God that will usher in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at the great revival at the end. And the creation is waiting for us as the sons of God. This means children of God. This means you, girl. By the way, there's an order of man and woman, but there is no true inequality. There is true equality in the spirit realm. Because we don't even live as man and women in heaven. So, the creation is waiting for the revelation of the sons of God as they become united in Christ, in the Father, in the Son, in the Holy Spirit, moving in the life of God. For the creation was subjected to futility. Everything dies. Everything, even a human fetus, we now know through medical science, at the moment the sperm and the egg unite, it's as complex in a chromosomal structure as it will ever be. What appears to be growth up through puberty is merely the development of what came when the sperm and the egg came together. And so even in human beings, there is not a progress in a physical terms, in physical life, there is a retrogression. That's why at my age, I'm much further along with decay than you. But I always say, but not in my spirit. In my spirit, I'm as young as you are. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it. Because the creation itself will be set free from slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. In other words, we're going to get freedom as children of God, and the creation is waiting. The creation is waiting for the revelation of Christ and the revelation of us. We aren't waiting very much anticipation. We ought to be waiting, because the whole creation is waiting for the revelation of this. for they will be set free. Verse 22, we know that the whole creation groans and suffers pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit. That's what happens when we are born again and we become children of God. We have the first fruits. We are the first fruit. You are the first fruit. His life in you is the first fruit. I mean, you are in Christ. Even we groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for adoption as sons and the redemption of our body. See, we're not complete until we are in our spirit, soul, and body made one with Christ. And that's coming. Listen, we've got all kinds of things coming. And if we could get these things in our spirit, and praise Him every day about them, then we would be inured against all of the things that the enemy tries to throw against us, because what the enemy tries to throw against us is the flesh and fleshly desires and the mind and the body and thoughts. But we need to learn how to come against them. Now, what this leads to is verse 24. For in hope, now, we've introduced hope. Faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. So, by the way, when the Ten Commandments were given to define sin, they defined sin, but they defined love. Thou shalt not commit adultery is how we love the opposite sex. We don't commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal is how we don't steal from someone else. Murder, we don't take an innocent human life. It's out of love. It's all the love commandment. The Ten Commandments are all the love commandment. And hope. See, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Hope is faith applied to the future. Hope is faith applied to the future. So, well, let me read verse 24. For in hope we have been saved. Now, that's the Greek word sozo, which means, I mean, that's translated when you're saved, you're saved spiritually, or you're healed. That's the same word. Or you're delivered from demon power. That's the same word. The Gadarene demoniac was saved. That's a sozo, the same word. When you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're saved. That's the same word. See, it's all one salvation. You get saved, you got that life. You get baptized in the Spirit, that's more life. You get healed, you get delivered. All of that is a part. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one all hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Now, let me give you a definition here. As we receive the life of God and walk in it and suffer and take the cross, and we begin to realize that we are going to be totally delivered, and the creation is going to be totally delivered as Jesus comes, we have divine hope. What is hope? What is divine hope? Now, the world's hope has nothing to do with divine hope. The world's hope always is you'd spin the clock and you spin the wheel and it may come up the right number. Some people think prayer is like that. Prayer has nothing to do with that. I mean, if God hears you, and if you pray His will, He'll hear you. It's accomplished. And so you believe, and God does it. Now, He doesn't always do it in the time and the way we want. But divine hope, is eagerly awaiting for what we do not yet see, but we know we have it. Eagerly awaiting what we do not yet see, but we know that we have it. How do we know? The Holy Spirit witnesses to it before we receive it that we have it. Peter and John knew from the Holy Spirit that the man at the gate beautiful would rise up and walk before they said rise up and walk. The gifts of the Spirit, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, word of prophecy, these things are to be spoken out of the Spirit, not out of our mind, out of the Spirit. Because the Spirit sees what will come to pass, and then if we believe that in our spirit and then speak, then God's power is moved. Now, God's power is moved, although it doesn't always mean we see a miracle, an immediate. But in eternal terms, God moves. So again, divine hope is we eagerly await for what we do not yet see, knowing that we will see it. In another sense, there is a oneness, a total unity between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and the life. And then we, as we receive the life, enter into that life. And then God begins to speak to us so that what He speaks to us, especially from the Word, but sometimes directly. By the way, anything you receive directly, you must be confirmed by this Word. This is the first thing you judge anything you, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, something you think you have from the Holy Spirit. First way you judge it is by this Word. You test it by the Word, because it has to be confirmed by the Word, or it isn't of God. But ultimately, 1 John 3 gives us the ultimate hope. First John 3 gives us the ultimate hope. Because remember, hope is faith applied to the future. Beloved, now we are the children of God. All right, we've been in Christ. We are the children of God. We get baptized in the Spirit. Then there is a greater measure of the anointing of the Spirit, of the life of God. The supernatural gifts begin to operate. We begin to allow more of the life to receive, to instruct us. And then we begin to, by faith, operate in that. But it has not yet appeared what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. I don't know how to put this. We don't see Jesus now as He is, but when He comes, we will see Him as He is, and we will become as He is. That's the fullness of all salvation, so that to become the children of God, we allow the life to come in us. We allow the light of life to fill us. We come to the end of ourselves. We suffer along with Jesus. We come to that place where we receive divine hope. Faith is operating. Hope is operating. And we cannot be discouraged. There is nothing in circumstances or feelings, even the worst. I'll tell you, the people I've seen with the greatest hope are the people who are in China I've been with and the people in Vietnam I've been with, who are some of the most persecuted people. but they know that their life may be taken at any time. They know they may be imprisoned at any time. But they say, don't pray that for this persecution to end. Pray that we will remain faithful so that we will be prepared, because they understand that they will not be prepared for the things that are coming unless they are willing to give their lives totally, even if it costs their lives, to witness and to allow the power of God to flow. Now, what about the peacemakers? What about the peacemakers? The peacemakers shall be called the sons of God. So we've looked at how we become sons of God, but what about the peace? Well, first, let's indicate what it's not. It's not what the world thinks. Peace is not what the world thinks. You won't understand peace unless you understand the Bible, what the Bible teaches. I won't read all the verses. I've read this many times. Matthew 24, verses 6 through 14. Let me just kind of skip through that. Won't read the whole thing. But Jesus is speaking. And you must understand, as he speaks this, he's speaking to his people who will understand him. And he's trying to get them ready for what's coming. Ultimately, he's trying to get them ready to allow the life of God to flow out and to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Because he wants all of his people. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be an evangelist. You don't have to be a pastor. He wants all of his people to witness. You shall receive power after that. The Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses. So, now he talks about wars and rumors of wars. Don't be frightened. They must take place. The world thinks that there's going to be some kind of political, especially international political system, that's going to end war. No. Absolutely not. That will not occur. That's what the Antichrist will say. That's false peace. That's false peace. Isaiah cried, well, they cried peace, peace when there is no peace. Jeremiah said the same thing. They cried peace, peace when there is no peace. Men imagine that there is some kind of government or governmental system or international system. The Antichrist will think this. And he'll promise this. And this is why many people will follow him. Why, Christian, I mean, you know, listen, I'll be careful now. Because when this occurs, you may be alive. When this occurs, there'll be a lot of Christians who will say, well, this man is a man of peace. This man is going to finally end war. Obviously, this man has to be of God. No. No. Because they're coming. Jesus said they're coming. He says, don't be frightened. Don't be fearful. There's a lot of war coming. There's more war coming. Now, that doesn't mean we don't try to end wars as best we can, but we have to understand that what we do to end wars in a political sense is temporary, and it will not be complete. These things must take place. That's not the end. That's not the end. I keep saying this because the Lord here a few months ago showed me that all these things tell people, he told me, this is not the end. This is not the end. The wars are not the end. Nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. This is political kingdoms and heavenly kingdoms and Satan's kingdom. But that's not the end. In various places there'll be earthquakes and famines and fires and destruction. But that's not the end. That's not the end. Don't fear. That's not the end. Have his hope. You're going to see him. He's going to protect. By the way, the martyred people are coming back in his army. The martyred people are coming back in his army. He's assembling. He told me a number of months ago. I saw Jesus in assembling in heaven, and he was assembling with a cherubim and a seraphim. He was assembling his army in heaven, and all the martyrs were out in the front. These are just the beginning of the birth pangs. Woman has birth pangs, then the birthing of Jesus again. God is pregnant, as it were, with Jesus coming again. They're going to deliver you to tribulation. They will kill you. You will be hated by all nations. 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 Your own. That's not the end. At that time, men will fall away and deliver up one another and hate one another. The devil will try to divide the body, and some will give in. There'll be false prophets, mislead many. Lawlessness. Law, the whole system of law is going to break down. It's breaking down. I don't know whether you see what's happening in the Mideast, but riots are increasing all over the Mideast. Because of lawlessness, and by the way, that's lovelessness. Because the law of God is the law of love. Most people will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end shall be saved. Completely saved. He'll see Jesus become as he is. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached as a witness to all the nations. Then the end will come. In other words, there's going to be a great preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. So we see what it isn't. Let's see what it is. Let's see what being a peacemaker. Now, here's a fundamental truth about peace. The Greek word for peace and the Hebrew word for peace, especially the Hebrew word, which is shalom, is one of the words. The Hebrew word shalom means many things. But the peace is really to be set at one together with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. So when I'm saved, born again, I become one. When I'm baptized in the Spirit, then more of His oneness, more of His life and power are in me, and more of it can flow through me. And so God wants us to understand that He wants us to abide in peace, but the only way we can have peace is become one in the spirit and in the soul, in my mind, will, and emotions, become one and walk as one and abide each day in Him and in His life. Then I have peace with God. It all starts with peace with God. True peace always must start with peace with God, oneness with God, oneness with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The second thing is we need peace within. Now, if people had peace within, Christians have mostly the same psychological and mental problems that pagans do. And these things ought not to be. Because as Christians, if we knew that we were one in Him, if we knew that we were in His love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and gentleness and meekness and faithfulness and self-control, if we received that and acted on that, after we are one with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then we can be one with ourselves. And we can finally learn why He created us and what He wants us to do on the earth. He might not tell us to just exactly, but He will lead you. If you become one with He'll lead you into the right occupation. He'll lead you to the right spouse. He'll lead you. I mean, He will lead you all the way if you'll seek that leadership. He will lead you. Keep praying, keep praying, keep praying. By the way, if it's the right spouse, the spouse has to have the same leading. but you know, it's that oneness first with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then oneness within, and then oneness with all others, even my enemies, because I'm willing to lay down my life. I'm willing to give my life so that's what Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be martyrs. You shall be witnesses. Martyrs. We don't really believe anything deeply, fully, wholly, unless we're willing to die for it. Now, I was going to read more, but let me read a scripture that I have used many times, John 15. If we enter into this peace, we become peacemakers, even with our enemies. And we conquer. Now, not always as an army conquers, because God allows military armies sometimes to have success that are pagans. In fact, he allowed a lot of pagan armies in the Old Testament to judge Israel, because Israel was unfaithful. So, but there's a teaching in John 15. Maybe I should use two verses, verse 4 and verse 7. Abide in me. Now, if you're in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you're one with him, that's peace here, then you've got peace within because you understand who God has created you to be. And people who say things about you or that are lies, don't let that control what you think about yourself. Let the Word, what the Word says about, let that, what Jesus says about you, let that the Holy Spirit says about you, what the Father says about you, let that come into you. Because that's the only truth. What people say about you is not true, and all bondage is based on lie. So, but you got it once you receive that truth. Now circumstances will come along to make you think this isn't true. And people will come along and speak to you and make and say things that, and they'll curse you and they'll lie to you and they'll betray you and you will experience things that doesn't seem to be that you are receiving oneness with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But He will give you that peace. He will bring that to you. Abide in me, I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. So what's the purpose of this oneness? What's the purpose of bringing a peace within you? Peace with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, peace within, peace with others. It is to allow the life of God to flow through you as a branch and to bring full salvation. Someone gets healed, someone gets delivered. See, when you love and have compassion, you are acting and you are seeing people healed, you are seeing people delivered, you are seeing people brought to Christ, you are seeing people filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And so, and they see what's happening. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. So we must be at one with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then we must abide and remain and abide and remain. To abide in 1 John, I gave you this list here a few weeks ago. We must walk as he walked. We must walk as he walked. We must stop sinning. We don't continue to sin. We repent. We love in deed and truth. We love in deed and truth. We keep his commandments. We have compassion for the needy. We don't just feel sorry. We actively help those in need. We flow in the Spirit, in the gifts of the Spirit. And we do not fear. And we do not fear. John 17. John 17. Verse 20. I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those who also believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. See, this is true peace, that they all may be one. We will not become one in the world except through Christ, except through peace with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, peace within, that will bring peace with others. When we become one, we can't even get one church unified. I don't know of a church that's totally unified, totally in agreement, totally following the Holy Spirit of God. But Jesus said it will come. It will only come as Jesus enters and the Holy Spirit enters to bring that unity. It's coming. because the Holy Spirit, the sevenfold Spirit, is going to be poured out to bring this kind of unity. That we all may be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be in us. In other words, the purpose, the great hope is we'll see Jesus and become as he is. But even before we see Jesus and become as he is going to move in the world so that he will, through the Holy Spirit, cause us to be brought into a unity, into a harmony, so that the Father is and Son and Holy Spirit are in us and we are in them, but that all people, see, if I'm in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you are, and you are, and you are, and people in Vietnam, and people in China, and people all over the world are in that unity, then we are in each other. This great unity is coming. This great unity is coming. So that the world will believe. When they see Christians loving one another, laying their lives down in love, in a love that's supernatural, and a love that comes from the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, many will come and repent and receive Christ. And the glory which thou hast given me, I've given them. The same glory that he has, he's given you. That you may be one, just as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity. You can't be perfect, completed, really, in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, fully, until all of the body, all around the world, is completed in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when that happens, then you will be, we will be perfected, made perfect. That means made complete. I and them, thou and me, that the world may know that thou didst send me and didst love them, even as thou didst love them. So the world will finally know that they are loved. Now some will still not receive. Some will still come against Christ. Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. I don't have time to finish except to say this. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, and this is kind of a practical way to enter into this kind of unity with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Rejoice evermore. Keep rejoicing, keep praising him based on that great hope that we're going to see him and become as he is. Pray without ceasing. Ask the Lord what that means. Pray on every occasion which the Holy Spirit leads you to pray. Pray on every occasion which the Holy Spirit leads you to pray. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. In the midst of the worst, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And don't, I used to leave this out, don't despise prophetic gifts. A lot of the church despises prophetic gifts. Word of knowledge, word of wisdom, word of prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues. Don't despise prophetic gifts, because they are a part of the release of the full power of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to come in within us. And not the us is not just you and me. God is not interested in you becoming a great. He's interested in you becoming one with people all around the world so that his power is finally loose totally, because his power can't be loose totally till we are one. Until we are one. And it's coming. It's coming. Praise God. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you that you are coming to bring us into total unity, total purity, as an entire body of Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you will hasten the day so that your power will finally be fully released on the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.